Book of Revelation, we come, Lord, now to a chapter that, Lord, as Christians, we can scarcely contain ourselves. Father, we pray that you would possess, Lord, the going forth of your word this morning, and Lord, that you would enable us as believers to receive it and to do it. And Lord, quite frankly, for this portion of Scripture, may we receive the encouragement that it was intended to give. We thank you that thousands of years ago, the Holy Spirit authored this to the Apostle John, and we thank you, Lord, that your Holy Spirit is alive and present today to cause us to be not only hearers of the word, but doers. So, Father, bless now. We ask in Jesus' name, and all God's people said, amen. Revelation chapter 4 this morning. Revelation chapter 4, we are in the first three verses of a tremendous and vital portion of not only the book of Revelation, but the entire Bible itself. Revelation chapter 4. I don't know what you're hoping in this morning. I know that for each and every one of us, we are hoping in someone or something. And you might say, well, no, I'm not. Actually, I'm quite hopeless today. And that's what brought me here. That's not true. No matter how defeated or how alone you might feel, the truth of the matter is you are searching for hope. And it is that very search for hope that brings you hope. And the important thing is this morning that you understand that Jesus Christ is your hope. And Jesus Christ has revealed himself in the Bible. The Bible says in the book of Psalms, as in the book of Isaiah, the book of Hebrews, where it's quoted again, where, behold, in the volume of the book, it is written of me. And that's a reference to Jesus Christ. You cannot read Genesis to Revelation without the star of the book of the Bible. And that star of the book of the Bible is Jesus Christ. And he is your hope, if you know that or not. Well, if you're a Christian this morning, we're going to be hearing a lot about hope. We're going to be hearing a lot about the reason why Revelation chapter 4 is in the Bible, and it's a fantastic and exciting portion of Scripture. If you're taking notes this morning, jot it down there at the top regarding the title of the message, and that is When the Saints Go Marching In. And brother, that's exactly what chapter 4 is all about. When the saints go marching in, that is into heaven. Before we get into reading the text that's before us, keep this in mind. Note takers, jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15 is a great commentary on the Bible. It's best that you understand that the best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. And 1 Corinthians 15, verse 51 is a great commentary on what we're going to be studying today. Paul the Apostle says there in 1 Corinthians 15, "Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven." Nobody in their flesh and blood will be able to go into heaven. It's impossible. This spacesuit, so to speak, doesn't work there. You'll never make it there. Nor does corruption, that is a reference to this life, filled with sin, filled with death and decay, nor does corruption inherit incorruption. He's telling us that something's got to change. Something's got to happen before we leave this earth and get into heaven. He says, "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruption," and Paul would no doubt be pointing to his body at that moment, "this skin, for this skin, this body, must put on incorruption, and this mortality must put on immortality." The Apostle Paul is teaching us that a change has got to happen. And as we look at the book of Revelation, there are really five key things that we've come to know already in just a few chapters of this book. Five key things. Number one will be this, that all those who read this book and hear this book read, the Bible says, the book of Revelation says of itself, will be what? Blessed. Number two is that when something is symbolic or typological, it says so, as we shall see in our study in this chapter. The third thing that we know already in the study of this book is that Jesus Christ is revealed as the Creator God of all, found in the opening chapters of the book of Revelation. The fourth thing is that Jesus has written these seven letters that we've just finished studying, these far-reaching letters, even to this age in which you and I live in and how it applies to our own lives. Jesus, in chapters 2 and 3, wrote seven letters to seven churches. And if you want to know more about that, then get the tapes and the CDs of these last weeks together. And then number 5, that there's a divine outline to the book of Revelation that you do not need to guess about. And that is key to our study this morning. That there is a divine outline given in the book of Revelation by Jesus Himself on how you and I can understand the book. And that's found in Revelation chapter 1, verse 17 to 19. Revelation 1, 17 to 19. John says, "And when I saw him, that is Jesus, I fell at his feet as dead." That is, John was petrified. "But Jesus laid his right hand upon me and he said to me, 'Do not be afraid. I am the first and the last. I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. I have the keys of hell and death.'" Now listen, verse 19. "Write the things which you have seen." That's chapter 1 of the book of Revelation. And here comes part 2. "The things which are." Write the things that you've seen. That's chapter 1. The things that are. That's in relation to the church. The seven letters of the seven churches. The divine outline. Part 2 is chapter 2 and chapter 3 of this book. But he goes on. He introduces John to part 3. "And write the things which will take place after this," or after these things. The book of Revelation is divided up from chapter 1 to chapter 22 in 3 distinct divisions. The first part, the things which are, chapter 1. The second division, the things that are, the things that have been, or the things that you've seen, excuse me, chapter 1. The things that are, that is current regarding the churches, and the things that shall be hereafter, or after these things. The third division, listen, begins at chapter 4, verse 1, all the way out to the end of chapter 22. The divine three-part division to the book of Revelation given by Jesus Himself in Revelation 1:19. Important thing to know. Now, let's look at our text this morning. Very important, very exciting portion of Scripture. Revelation chapter 4, verses 1, 2, and 3. "After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And I heard was like, or that which was like, a trumpet speaking with me, saying, 'Come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this.' Immediately," John says, "I was in the Spirit, and behold, a throne set in heaven, and one sat on it," on that throne, "and he who sat there," verse 3, "was like jasper and a sardis stone in appearance. And there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." There is an undeniable transition, Bible students, that takes place here in Revelation 4, beginning at verse 1. And what you need to ask yourself as a question is this undeniable transition that we see, and we'll look at it closely this morning, that takes place, has happened already in chapter 4, verse 1. So there's something that's gone on, something of great magnitude, something of great change, a great transition from the closing verse of Revelation chapter 3 to the opening verse of chapter 4. Now, you may have various different Bible upbringings or persuasions. It doesn't matter. The question is, what has happened from the end of chapter 3 to the beginning of chapter 4? Something radical, something dynamic, something that will change our lives forever with hope if we understand it. And remember, this is a prophetic book, and God has given this book that we might have understanding. For many of you, perhaps, that are visiting this morning, maybe you've been brought up in a denominational background that says you can't understand the book of Revelation. That's not true. That's not true at all. First of all, why would God say, "Blessed are all those who read it and those who hear the book read"? Why would He give prophecy if you can't understand it? No, you see, my friend, two indictments are upon us as Christians. Number one, we will never understand the book of Revelation unless we've read from Genesis to Malachi the Old Testament. You read the Old Testament, you're going to understand the book of Revelation. The second thing is, you got to read the book of Revelation. You got to get into it. Everything we find in this book is found in other places of the Bible. So keeping that in mind, something has happened. There's a great, strong change. And we're going to be looking at that right now this morning. In your notes, jot this down. Our first point together is found in verse 1. When the saints go marching in, it will be at the moment of the rapture. Will you jot that down? Chapter 4, verse 1 is a direct, clear teaching about the rapture of the church. And you can't avoid it. After these things, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like that of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, and I will show you things which must take place after this. You can't escape it. This tremendous moment, John's perspective completely changes from this moment. John has been teaching us about the Revelation, chapter 1. Then he's been teaching us about the church on earth. And he's been giving us, by the Holy Spirit, heart-searching diagnoses from Jesus. Now, something's happened. And it has to do with him being removed from the earth. And now his vantage point is completely different than what it has been. From here on out, John will be talking to us, looking down out of heaven to the earth. You ought to mark that down. That is significant. Whatever happens between chapter 3 and chapter 4 changes the Apostle John's perspective. That's a great, great clue to what we're studying. By the way, from here on out, oh, it gives me a great deal of pleasure to tell you this. From here on out, you will never again find the church referred to in the book of Revelation on earth. You will find the church in heaven. You will find the church, we the church, worshiping God in heaven. And the next glimpse we get of the church is found in Revelation chapter 19. And guess where she is, the bride of Christ? In heaven, worshiping the Lord Jesus Christ and mounting up upon horses, the Bible says in Revelation 19. And a door, yet another door, opened up in heaven, and the church with Jesus Christ coming out of heaven, returning to earth. The question is, the $64,000 question is, how did the church ever get to heaven? The answer is in the opening sequence of Revelation chapter 4, nestled there between the close of chapter 3. It's very exciting, very hopeful. And so as we look at this, if that's the, by the way, the $64,000 question, the answer is priceless. The church is in heaven. And I tell you, the more you understand this, the more crazy you're going to get about the Lord's return. The more happy you're going to be. The more hope-filled you're going to be. By the way, the more involved you're going to get. The more worshipful you're going to become. Did you know this, church, that we are to worship for many, many reasons, but the preeminent reason is that we might bless God? Did you know that? You may have said it this morning, saying, I don't know if I like that song. That song had nothing to do with you at all. That song had to do everything with God. It had to do with you giving it to God. Did you give those worship songs to God? They weren't for you to take. They're His. Oh, come, let us adore Him, we sang. Man, that's a great worship hymn, isn't it? It's all directed to Him. And I want to encourage you to get involved in worship. You want to know why? Until we go to heaven by hook or by crook. I mean by rapture or by rupture. If we die or we get raptured. If we break down or we get taken up. You know what? It's all practice right now. We are going to be worshiping God in heaven forever. And you better get into it. You better learn the songs, you know. That's an important thing. For all 10 of us who just clapped at worship, praise the Lord. When the saints go marching in, that's you and I, into the kingdom of heaven, it's going to be via the rapture. And these things are important. Number one, jot it down. The timing is important. The timing will be of God. It says in verse 1, after these things. In the Greek, it is meta tauta. Very strong word. After these things, meta tauta, meaning when the church things just previously mentioned are concluded, the rapture will take place. We will find ourselves in heaven. A very strong word that Jesus uses here. Meta tauta. When the church age is complete, then something's going to happen. What should we expect next as a church in the age in which you and I live in? In light of all that we've studied regarding the letters of the seven churches, at any moment we believe in the doctrine taught in the Bible of the imminent return of Christ for His church. So it's kind of interesting. I read an old time commentator, old time Bible teacher. He said regarding verse 1, chapter 4, after these things, after what things, he said. And you can't get away from the fact that it's a reference to the fact that Jesus is dealing with the church on earth. But something radical changes. Seven times to the seven churches in the Bible, it says this. He who has an ear to hear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the, what? Churches. That's never again spoken from chapter 4 on, never again. Isn't that interesting? If the church was on earth, don't you think that Christ would still be speaking to the church? But the church is not spoken to from chapter 4, verse 1 onward. The church is not referenced, as I said earlier, except in heaven. How did they get there? So 7 times Jesus says to the 7 churches, let him who has ears to hear what the Spirit says to the churches. But listen, after chapter 4, verse 1, the only thing that comes close is found in Revelation 13:9, and it says this, if anyone has an ear, hear the difference? If anyone's got an ear, let him hear. The announcement is made during the tribulation period, not to the church, but now it's mentioned to each individual. If anybody has got an ear to hear, Jesus says, let him hear. Why? Because during the tribulation period, people will come to Christ, much like you do now, independently, individually. But there's not a church that's comprised at that time. There is no church on earth during the tribulation period. There's a body of believers. But according to the Bible, the church has been raptured. And you say, well, I'm confused about that. Well, you ought to come out on Wednesday nights as we're going through what Christians believe. And we've been studying this very thing. It just happens to be the same, nearly the same topic. There are the Old Testament saints referred to in the Bible. They're not part of the church. There is what's called the tribulation saints that come to know Christ during the tribulation period. They're not of the church. But there is the church age believers, the saints at this period of time from Pentecost to the moment of the rapture that is referred to as the bride of Christ, the church. And that's who you are if you're a Christian today. The church age believer. Nowhere are they found in the book of Revelation from chapter 4 on. Very important thing. If timing is everything, keep this in mind. Then understanding this portion of Scripture is paramount, knowing that you cannot, church, listen, that you cannot find any further passage from here on out in the book of Revelation referring to the church unless you do damage to the Scripture. And by the way, cults are famous for this. Another thing is that certain denominations, I won't name them, I'll tell you later. But they're very... background, their very foundation of their belief system as a denomination or denominational movement, they see the church going all the way through the tribulation period and they have to do damage to the Bible, which, by the way, when you do that, it's the same denominations that have a problem with you having security in the Lord in heaven. Because they start to manipulate the Scripture so much that they do damage to other portions of biblical truth. Very important. Read the Bible, believe what it says, and don't let anybody persuade you otherwise. Research it and see. The timing will be of God. Number 2, the place will be with God. That's the wonderful thing about the rapture. It's taking us to glory. The place will be with God. When the saints go marching in, it will be at the moment of the rapture, and that place that we're going to will be with the Lord. John says, I looked, and behold, a door standing open in heaven. And the first voice which I heard was like that of a trumpet speaking with me, saying, come up here, or come up in some of your Bibles. And so that is, no doubt, the very next event that pertains to the church on the global scene. That a door, according to the book of Revelation, a door. John says, I saw a door open up in heaven. And then I heard something. And what I heard was the invitation, come up here. And I mentioned the word invitation almost with my tongue in cheek. It sounds like, like it's an option. You want to come up or not? You want to come? Oh, come on up. Oh, no, it is a strong military command. It pertains to the Christian who, listen, the Holy Spirit residing in, when that command is given, the Holy Spirit will obey the command of Christ, and you're going up. The Holy Spirit resides in you. You will be deposited into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, just like Jonah was spit up on the coast of the Mediterranean. The Holy Spirit will see to it. That's His job. You know, Jesus lived 33 and a quarter years here on earth, and then He went back to heaven and sent the Holy Spirit, who's been here for 2,000 years, in our lives and around us, in convicting the world, says the Bible. John says, I saw a door open. Mark down these verses, if you would. Listen to the urgency of this. As I said, it's a military command. Come up here. Revelation 2, verse 5. Revelation 2:5. Behold, I come to you quickly. That's an urgent statement. Revelation 2:16, behold, I will come to you quickly. That's an urgent statement too. Revelation 3:3, behold, if you do not watch, I will come upon you as a thief. That's serious. Notice the urgency that Christ speaks. Revelation 3:11, behold, I am coming quickly. That's even more urgent as we go along in the Bible. He's warning and warning and encouraging for us to be ready. Revelation 3:20, behold, I stand at the door and knock. He's not only coming, but to a rebellious, dead church of the Laodiceans, the Bible says Jesus is knocking on the door, trying to get into that church. How pathetic is that? That Christ couldn't even get into one of his churches. Urgency regarding this coming, regarding this presence. Now the announcement is given to John, come up here. Wouldn't it be awesome today if we heard that? We start hearing a trumpet. That's a pathetic thing, but... You know, Dan was wailing on that saxophone this morning. I love that sound. I just love that. Why? Because you know what? I'm thinking about that. In fact, he's playing the saxophone. I put my hands up. Why? Because you know what? Heaven, there's horns in heaven. There's announcements. There's praises. There's worship. There's angels bowing down saying, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty. The 24 elders are casting their crowns before the Lord, falling on their faces, praising God. And we sit here, well, I don't know. Well, when's the service going to get over? It's just starting. No, don't say that. I'm going to confess. I'm going to make a confession. Went Friday night to see Lord of the Rings. I love Lord of the Rings. I love it. J.R.R. Tolkien was a Christian. It's all about his view of World War I, which he was a soldier in. And C.S. Lewis read Tolkien's writings of the Lord of the Rings, and C.S. Lewis came to know Jesus Christ from that book. I don't know how that could happen, but if you're C.S. Lewis, you saw things differently anyway. But J.R.R. Tolkien, tremendous thing, and he equated the World War I and all of the empires warring against each other. He concluded that the demonic powers behind these nations are driven by satanic powers and evils. And you know that movie was 3 hours and 30 minutes long. And during that period of time, I saw two people get up and move, and they quickly came back as fast as they could. And we come to church. You know what? If we're going to be biblical, this service ought to just go on and on until we hear the trumpet blast. And believe me, you know I could. But listen, we need to get our perspectives right, man. You know what? For those of you who just, you know, church is like a little thing. You put the coin in and you get the little monkey comes out or whatever your thing. And you know what? This is not the place. We want to know what God's Word says. We want to worship Him. And you know what? When the service comes to a conclusion, it's like, oh man, I can't wait for Wednesday night. Or I can't wait for this next service. Or I can't wait for the other thing, you know? Because we live in this world day in and day out. But man, we get to come together corporately. And in heaven, we're going to be together corporately and we're going to be worshiping. And if you don't like to worship God now, then quite frankly, my friend, you ain't going to enjoy heaven at all. You'll be the one in the corner going, I don't know. No, really, you won't be there probably, because if you know Him, you got to worship Him, you know? A door standing open in heaven, and the first voice which I heard was like that of a trumpet speaking to me. What are the three key things that we as Bible students need to keep in mind about the rapture of the church? Number one, jot it down. There's an association with a door. With a door. John 10, verse 9. Jesus says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and go in and out and find pasture. So there's an association with the church regarding the door. There's an association with the door regarding the rapture. Revelation 3:8. Jesus said, I know your works. Behold, I have set before you a what? Open door. Isn't that interesting? Revelation 3:20. I read it a moment ago. I stand at the door and knock. Isaiah chapter 26, verse 19. Your dead shall live together with my dead body, they shall arise. That's resurrection. Awake and sing, you who dwell in the dust. That's the group of the church that died believing in Christ. We'll hear more about that in a moment. For your dew is like the dew of herbs, and the earth will cast out the dead. That's the rapture. Those who have died in Jesus, their bodies will be resurrected. And the graves, the Bible tells us, apparently somehow will be opened. And the dead in Christ will rise. Come, my people. A voice. Enter your chambers and shut the, what? Doors behind you. Hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment. And you might want to ask the question, well, where did his people go to shut the door? That's a smart question. The answer is coming up in Isaiah chapter 26 right here. Shut the doors behind you and hide yourself, as it were, for a little moment until the indignation is past. Why? Why? What's going on? Verse 21, for behold, the Lord comes out of his place to punish all the inhabitants of the earth for their sin. The earth will no more disclose, or will, excuse me, disclose her blood and will no more cover her slain. Where is his people? Are they on the earth? No. Isaiah tells us that there's a time coming when there's going to be a voice shouted, and even the people whose bodies were dead in the ground had believed in God. Their bodies are going to be resurrected, and those that are about to that time, the whole thing's going to take place like dew in the morning, like dew is on an herb, it's just going to, or on a grass, it's just going to rise up, and the earth's going to cast out the dead. Those who believed in Christ and died, Paul's going to teach us. And the truth is, there's going to be a set of doors they're going to go through. The doors will be shut, according to Isaiah. And then God says, all right, here it comes. And I'm going to pour out my indignation upon the earth, upon all those who dwell upon the earth for their iniquity. That's amazing. Isaiah speaks of it as well. A door. Number two, another aspect regarding or characteristic of the rapture and how it relates to the church is a voice. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a shout. Sounds like Isaiah, doesn't it? With the voice of the archangel. I don't know what the voice of the archangel sounds like, but it must be truly awesome. A voice. Revelation chapter 1, verse 10. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, John says, and I heard behind me a loud voice saying, I'm the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. A voice. Third aspect, or third characteristic regarding the rapture of the church is a trumpet, a door, a voice, a trumpet. As I read a moment ago, 1 Thessalonians 14:16 says, for the Lord himself will descend from heaven with the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. 1 Corinthians 15:52. Paul's trying to describe, by the way, in 1 Corinthians 15:52, he's trying to describe the details of the rapture of the church. And if you don't think it applies to the rapture of the church, you're going to do some Bible twisting and some manipulation on human effort to try to get this to work. It only works in the rapture. Listen to this. 1 Corinthians 15:52. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye at the last trumpet. That's important to know. For the trumpet will sound and the dead will be raised and we shall be metamorpho. We shall be metamorphosed. We shall be changed. How long will that change process take place for those who are alive? Anybody? A twinkling of an eye. Known to be 18 thousandths of a second. I don't know, you know, I guess you would measure that with some sort of optical photometer or whatever. 18 thousandths of a second is the human recording of that. The twinkling of an eye. Well, the scripture makes it very clear. There's going to be dead people. That is, their bodies are dead, but their spirits are with the Lord. And when this moment happens, the dead are going to be raised, and we who are alive will be changed in a twinkling of an eye. You've got to define that event. And if you do, it will bring you right to the hope of the rapture of the church. May the Lord Jesus come for us today. May we hear a trumpet today. He said, well, Pastor, I'm not ready. Well, you better get ready. You need to get ready. I can't get you ready. Your mama can't get you ready. Your daddy can't buy it. Your daughter, your son cannot get you ready. That's something that each of us as individuals must decide on our own. We are going to follow God now. I tell you, if you're not a Christian this morning, what in the world are you waiting for? You know, I love this time of the season. And if you have a Christmas tree there in your house, you ought to dive underneath that Christmas tree, put a big bow on your forehead and say, Jesus, here I am. Present yourself to him as a gift. He's given himself as a gift to you. Very important. A trumpet saying to me, come up here. There's no other biblical event that is defined or ascribed in Scripture as the rapture. When the word is said, come up here. This military command. Listen to this. For most of you already know this word. It's already come out of your lips probably, or it's in your head. Harpazo. Harpazo. Sounds so warm and affectionate. Harpazo means to seize violently. Some of your Bibles might use the word to snatch away quickly. That's a good definition of it. It means to seize. It means to catch up. It means to pluck. It means to pull violently by force out of a scene. It also is used with if a lamb is wandering to danger, like if a lamb is wandering over to a swift-moving river or stream, the shepherd would take his shepherd's hook, you know, the staff, the hook, and he would grab that sheep by any part of the body and jerk that lamb away from danger and from harm. Harpazo. Come up here. This word is found in various scriptures. You might want to jot it down. 2 Corinthians 12:2, Paul speaking about himself when he was stoned to death. That's not on drugs, by the way. He was stoned to death. They were killing him for his witness. And they stoned him. And Paul, I believe, is speaking of himself in 2 Corinthians 12:2. I know a man, he said, in Christ of 14 years ago. Whether in the body, I do not know, or whether out of the body, I do not know. God knows. Such a one was caught up into the third heaven of God. Harpazo. When this happened, I was violently removed into the presence of the Lord. He uses the word. And the trumpet says, come up here. 2 Corinthians 12:4 says how he was caught up. There's that word. Into paradise. And he heard inexpressible words which are not lawful for a human to utter. Paul saw heaven. And the trumpet says, come up here. 1 Thessalonians 4:17. 1 Thessalonians 4:17, Paul writes again, then we who are alive and remain shall be harpazo, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And the trumpet says here, come up here. Isn't that a great word? Revelation 12:5. Regarding Israel, it says, Israel, she born a male child, that's Jesus, who was to rule all nations with the rod of iron, and her child was harpazo, caught up to God and to His throne, taken into heaven. And again, remember Isaiah chapter 26, verse 20, come, my people. That word in Hebrew, because the Old Testament's written in Hebrew, that word in Hebrew is Yahlak, and it means to be carried away violently, to be led out in a departure, to exodus, to leave, to vanish quickly. It is the Hebrew equivalent to this word in the Greek, caught up. How exciting is that? Are you excited? Anybody? You got it. I hope you're excited. I'm excited. Why? Here's the best verse of all. It's my little life verse. Titus 2:13. You can't get better than this. Looking for the blessed hope. That means you're supposed to be scanning the horizon for the blessed hope. Well, what's the blessed hope? Oh, that you have to go through the great tribulation period, deal with the Antichrist, keep dodging everybody who's trying to put a mark on your right hand or your forehead. You can't buy or sell, so you probably starve to death. Or because if you've lived long enough and you've dodged the mark, you're going to get captured, according to the book of Revelation, and your head's going to get cut off because you love Jesus Christ during the tribulation period. It says all those who do not receive the mark. It says all of those who do not receive the mark of the beast, nor the number of his name, are beheaded for their testimony and their faith in Christ. Wow! When does that happen? During the tribulation period. Could that be your blessed hope? Oh boy! No, your blessed hope is that Christ could come today. See, well, Pastor, don't you want to wait till after Christmas? I mean, I've been praying. I've been so good this year that I maybe get this thing. Wouldn't it be great? The Lord comes back, you know, like in the evening on Christmas Eve before you open up your gift. You know? He says, looking for the blessed hope and the glorious appearing of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ. 1 John 3:2. 1 John 3:2 says, now we are the children of God. Are you? and it has not yet been revealed what we shall be like. We all want to know what we're going to be like when that time comes. But we know this, that when He is revealed, we shall be like Him. For we shall see Him as He is. And everyone who has this hope in Christ purifies himself even as Christ is pure. It means you're waiting. It's kind of hard to get caught up into sexual relationship when you're waiting for Christ. It's pretty hard to get caught up in drugs or violence or the things of this world or apathy if you're waiting for Christ. You can't be sleeping with your girlfriend or sleeping with somebody else's husband or wife and expect that you're living and waiting for the return of Christ. Excuse me, there's something very wrong there. Are you even a believer? The rapture is going to come. Be looking for the blessed hope. Be ready. Why? The Bible teaches Christ could come at any moment. That's the great hope for the Christian. Listen, at the moment of the rapture, when the saints go marching in, the revelation will be from God. He says, I will show you things which must take place after this. God delights in telling us the future. He said it in the Bible. By the way, 1/3 of the Bible is believed to be prophetic in nature. 1/3 of the Bible. Jesus said in John 13:19, now I tell you before it happens that when it does come to pass, you will believe that I am He, or I am the One, or that I am. It's interesting to realize, and I'm just going to paraphrase this. Look at it later. It's a neat study, you Bible students. In John's Gospel, chapter 21, in chapter 21, there's a big debate going on among the apostles. And Peter is making an inquiry, and he's talking about John. And he says, as he gives, Jesus is giving the direction and mandate and all for what's to take place. Peter says, well, what about him? And he points to John, and it says this Peter did, pointing to John, because Jesus, because they believed that John would not die until Christ returned. And Jesus turns, in John chapter 21, Jesus turns to Peter and says, it's none of your business that if I will that John should live until I come back or not, it's none of your business. And that saying was propagated, and they twisted it around believing that John would never die until Jesus would return. That's what the early church believed. It was wrong, but that's what the early church believed. Now listen to this. Why would Jesus say that to John and to Peter about John's life? When Peter said, what's up? Jesus says, Peter, mind your own business. It's, if it's my will that Peter, that John should see my return or not, it has nothing to do with you. Well, what's interesting about this is who's the human author of the book of Revelation? John. He was caught up in the Spirit to see the coming of the Lord. Could it be that Jesus was cryptically referring to, in John chapter 21, that it would be the Apostle John that would see His return in spirit? John saw it. Be careful how you read the Bible. Every line, every word of detail, the Lord will fulfill. Jesus knew. The hope of the rapture is a practical hope. In Revelation 3, verse 3, we read it earlier. Revelation 3:3 says, remember therefore how you have received and heard, and hold fast and repent. Therefore, if you will not watch, I will come upon you as a thief, and you will not know the hour in which I come upon you. The rapture is a message of hope. He warns us, be ready. Second point. Remember, we're only going to the third verse, so we're okay. Verse number 2, when the saints go marching in, found in verse number 2, it will be our entrance into eternity. Question, when will the church, when will you and I see eternity? If we're alive at the rapture, in that moment. When the saints go marching in, it will be our entrance into eternity. And listen, when that happens, we will be changed by the power of God. John says in verse 2, immediately I was in the Spirit. That doesn't mean he was Pentecostal. It doesn't mean that he got into some trance. The word means that he was transported by the power of God from that moment on in his observation. What he saw, what he heard, what he experienced was in heaven. He was changed, transformed. 1 Corinthians 15:49 says, "But as we have borne the image of the man of dust," that's the body that you and I have right now, made out of the 14 geological, biological elements of this earth, you and I are made out of dirt. You look better than that, but that's what we're made out of. That's why we eat things of this earth. We're designed this way. It's supposed to be that way. We're made of dirt. "We shall also bear the image of the heavenly man." Oh, really? Great. Super. Right now, we got the earth suit. When are we going to get the heaven suit? 1 Corinthians 15:50. "Now, this I say, brethren," and I read it, "flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God." We've got to be changed. Like a little baby. We need changing. "Behold, I tell you a mystery. We shall not all sleep." The word here is referred to, don't be confused. Oh, does that mean when I die, if I die today, that I sleep in the grave? Not at all. The Bible says to be absent from this body is to be present with the Lord. Well, why does it use the word sleep? Because it's in reference to the body, the appearance of the body. When you see a dead person, it looks like they're sleeping. And this is the Bible's way of telling you that what I'm speaking about is referencing the body. We're talking resurrection here. The context dictates everything. I'm talking about the body being resurrected. Even though our consciousness and our presence is in the Lord, before the Lord. "We shall not all sleep." That is, we shall not all die. "But we shall be changed in a moment, in that twinkling of an eye." The truth is, we need new clothes for heaven. How are you going to get them? Jesus in Matthew chapter 22, for a bulk of that chapter, taught us in a teaching that he gave about how we need to get our suits changed for heaven. And he taught them a parable. And you can read it later, but in Matthew chapter 22, Jesus basically said this to them. He said, "Listen, there was a great invitation made to all people to come and experience a celebration, the wedding feast. But you have to get a garment to wear in." The garment, by the way, apparently is given by the owner or the one who's presenting the wedding. And so Jesus says, you got to have a garment. And so the festivities are underway and people are coming in. And then you could almost see, the music's playing and people are having a great time in the setting. And apparently the record just goes, and there's silence. Because it says there, the custodian of the service comes over and says, "My friend, what are you doing in here? You don't have the right garment on. You're not wearing the proper attire for heaven, for the wedding." And Jesus says, "I tell you, that attendant will remove that person and he will be cast out to a place where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth." Most scholars believe that the attempt to put a garment on and to be in a religious setting is in fact that, a religious act and not a personal relationship with God. Have you been clothed with the righteousness of Jesus Christ that comes through faith in Him? By faith only? You can't buy it. "Well, Pastor, I'm about ready to write a $1 million check." What is that going to do for you? That's between you and God, but it's not going to get you any clothes. It's not going to dress you in His righteousness. He gives that freely. But you have to ask. And by the way, for some of us, we need to hear this. He gives it freely and we have to ask. But listen, it also means that we have to shed the clothing that we have worked all of our lives to put on. Maybe it's a good reputation. Maybe it's a blue name. You know what a blue name is? A blue blood name. You have like little Andrew this morning. What a name, huh? Andrew Thomas Jackson. I'm going to vote for him just because of his name. But it's not in the name. We're given a new name in heaven. We're given a new life in heaven. We're given new clothes in heaven. And the Bible says it's the righteousness of Christ that will clothe us. Have you been clothed by Jesus and His righteousness? A second thing we see here about our entrance into eternity is that we will see the Lord face to face. Can you imagine? We can only imagine, but we can imagine. But then, no. John says, "And behold, the throne was set in heaven, and one sat on the throne." Why does he say that? Tell us who it is. He's looking. And he's completely impressed. I've always wondered, The Bible teaches throughout Scripture that no man can look upon the face of God and live. Did you know that? That's why God took Moses and stuffed him in a crack of a rock. And then God, in fact, God didn't even physically exactly pass by. He let his afterglow go by. And Moses took a peek. Remember what happened to his face? I mean, he got zapped. I don't know what it looked like. Maybe it was either burned, suntanned, or he glowed bright. But remember, he put a bag on his head and came down from Mount Sinai so that the people wouldn't see the glory of God fade from Moses' face. Can you imagine that? Moses is going, "I want to see you." "Well, you can't see me because I'm totally different. If you see me, it'll kill you." "Oh, I want to see you." God says, okay. "I'm going to stuff you in a rock. When I come by, I'll cover you with my hand. And then after I'm gone, I'll move my hand away. And then you'll take a peek at me. And it's just going to completely fry your circuits. But it'll answer your question." And it happened. The Bible says you can't look upon God and live. How in the world are we going to see God? John sees God. How's that going to happen? We have to be changed. And that's going to happen at the rapture. We're changed. What a great hope in heaven. I see a lot of you fanning yourselves. It's pretty hot in here, isn't it? Well, listen, this is as hot as it gets for us Christians. Because we're going to heaven. But the Bible says in Matthew 5:28, "Blessed, happy are the pure in heart, for they shall see God." Is there a contradiction in the Bible? No, there's a change that's going to take place. It's going to be very fantastic and exciting. Revelation 20:11, "And I saw a great white throne and him who sat upon it, from whose face the earth and heavens fled away from." That's enough to freak you out right there. "And there was found no place for them." Revelation 22:3, "And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, for they shall see his face." You and I will see God's face, says the Bible, when we're changed. 1 Corinthians 13:12, "For now we look through a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I am known." God knows everything about you. And in heaven, like Dr. Harry Ironside says, we're not going to be any dumber up there than we are here. He says, in heaven, we're going to have absolute knowledge given to us by God, and we will know just as we are known by Him. So we all have a graduation coming. Third and final point is found in verse 3. "When the saints go marching in, it will be like nothing we've ever seen before. And he who sat on the throne was like a jasper-like." Church students, what do you know already? Here's that symbolic talk. Is the one sitting on the throne a jasper? No, he's like a jasper. And he's like sardius, stone in appearance. "And there was a rainbow," read it carefully, "there was a rainbow around the throne in appearance like an emerald." An emerald's green. There's a rainbow around. It's not broken. There's a rainbow around the throne. It's unbroken. And it's emerald green. You know what's interesting about that? We see a rainbow today and it's what? It's multicolored and it's what? At best, I saw last Sunday afternoon, I had a chance to baptize somebody out in Orange County. It was raining out there. And the rain stopped, the sky opened up, and I don't know if I've ever seen a rainbow like this. And we got it on film. The rainbow went out of the ground, all the way across the sky, and back down into the ground with perfect brilliance. From one end to the other was perfect, but it was still a half a rainbow. For those of you who are pilots or you pay close attention when you're flying and you're looking out the window and you're looking just because you're looking. Has any of you ever noticed the weird, neat meteorological vantage point that you have when you're above the earth looking down? Have you ever seen a rainbow that's in a complete circuit? When you get up into the atmosphere and you look down, you'll see a rainbow based upon certain meteorological conditions, and you look down on the ground and or near the earth, and there'll be a rainbow that's a complete circle. Next time you fly, look out the window and look. It's very, very amazing, if the conditions are right. In heaven, there's an unending rainbow about the throne. It will be like nothing we've ever seen before. First thing is that we will see Almighty God. He says, and he who sat there was like jasper, like sardis stone in appearance. Listen, John's doing the best he can to describe something here that's absolutely he's never seen before. Why? When you read the Bible, you always have to ask the question, how come? Why? Listen, if you do a little search on your computer Bible or you get a concordance, guess what? I encourage you to go search this out. What's with the jasper and sardis stone? Type it in and do a search on it. You know what? You're going to be blessed to find out something. You're going to find out that these two stones appear in a lot of places, but one of them is on the breastplate of the high priest throughout Israel. Everybody with me? Well, guess which stone is the first stone? Oh, just take a wild guess. A jasper. Good job. Guess which stone is the last stone? Yeah. It's the first and the last stone. But it gets better. The stones represent what? The 12 tribes of Israel. What are the, or who are the 12 tribes of Israel named after? How many boys? 12 boys. Whose sons were they? Jacob's sons. Jacob's boys. Got 12 boys. Firstborn is Reuben. Jasper. That's not his last name. I'm just saying Reuben, not Reuben Jasper. Reuben. How do we know? Because on the breastplate of the priest, it was to start with the first. Reuben. Jasper. Who's the last son? Benjamin. The last boy. Sardius stone. First and the last. Oh, it gets better. Reuben, his name means, behold this son. Reuben, behold this son. Guess what Benjamin's name means? The son of righteousness. The jasper and sardius stone. Behold this son of righteousness. Who is that son of righteousness? Proverbs 30, verse 4. Says, who is he who holds the waters in the fist and the clouds in his hands? Who is he? What's his name? And what is the name of his son, if you can tell me? I can tell you. I can tell you. Pick me. I can tell you. His name is Jesus, God's only begotten son. Very exciting. Almighty God, we will see him face to face in all of his completeness. Number two, it will be like nothing we've ever seen before when we see the throne room of heaven. And there was a rainbow around the throne like emerald in its appearance. Just simply this and we'll move on. The book of Revelation is nicknamed the throne book. Why? Because in the book of Revelation, the throne is mentioned more than any other book. And also this, in the first 11 verses, the word throne is mentioned 12 times. It's amazing. On and on he goes. And John is completely impressed. Another verse of the rapture that you're learning a lot about on Wednesday nights. You might ask, well, when did Jesus ever talk about the rapture? Well, here's your answer right here. John 14, verse 1, 2, and 3. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. That's in heaven. If it were not so, I would have told you. He doesn't lie. I go to prepare a place for you. Where? Heaven. And if I go, where do you go? Heaven. I'll prepare a place for you and I will come again and receive you to myself. Where's that? In the atmosphere. We know that already. That where I am. Where is he? In heaven. You maybe also. Tremendous. When the saints go marching in, church, keep this in mind. It will happen and fulfill this verse of Scripture. And we'll end with this one. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13 to 18. 1 Thessalonians 4, 13 through 18. Let me read it a little differently because I believe what I'm about to say here as Paul did when he wrote it. So I do when I read it. He goes on to say that if Jesus died and rose again, even so God will bring with him those who died in Jesus. For this I say to you by the word of the Lord, that we who are alive and remain until the coming of the Lord will by no means precede or go up before those who have died in Christ. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven and with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Listen to what he says. Paul spoke this 2,000 years ago. Then we who are alive and remain to that moment. Paul believed that he was going to get raptured any day. And he lived for it. Shall be caught up, rapture in Latin, harpazo in Greek, halak in Hebrew. Together with them, that is those who died in Jesus, in the clouds, to meet the Lord in the air, and thus we shall always be with the Lord. Therefore, comfort one another with these words. When Jesus says, I'm going to prepare a place for you, I'm going to come again and take you to myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Paul the Apostle says, man, that is right, church. That is so true that he's going to come just like he said. He's going to receive us into the atmosphere. He's going to take us back to where he's been. He's prepared a place for us as he's promised. We're going to be up there. The chamber doors are going to shut, fulfilling Isaiah chapter 26. All hell's going to break loose on earth. During that tribulation period, we're going to be gathered together at the marriage supper of the Lamb of God, the Bride of Christ. At the conclusion, a door will be opened in Revelation 19, and we'll be upon white horses, and we'll come down with Christ. Paul says it's all going to happen. And the moment the rapture takes place, Christian, you will forever be with the Lord. You will never be separated from Him ever again. Nowhere. No how. That's your hope if you're a Christian. Man, if you're not a Christian, you got to give your heart to Christ today. You got to understand, you know what? I've sinned and I've lived an unholy life in this world. I need Jesus to save me. And you ask Him. And you believe that He died on the cross and rose again from the dead. And the Bible says you believe that in your heart. If you confess that with your mouth, you shall be saved. So let's pray right now. And let's give opportunity that you might bless God. Father, as we come, Lord, right now, we are so grateful. And Lord, I can't think of a better day for you to come for your church than right now. A lot of clouds out there. It'd be kind of neat. In worship, Father, we're gathered together. A little bit of a shortcut. We're all here already. A lot of us. Father, we pray now, Lord, that our hearts as Christians would be bent on a witness, would be bent on the Word, and would be bent on worship. Oh, Lord, that we might lift you up. And Lord, that every day to realize that if we have a chance to go to bed tonight and wake up tomorrow morning, time will have passed. And we're one day closer. So, Lord, let us not take this moment lightly. As a church, may we worship you. As perhaps someone who this morning, and we care not for title, nor do you.